morning, it's a privilege and honor to have the president of our Association of Churches, which is called the AGC. And for those of you who are new to Onward, we are part of an association of churches called AGC, Associated Gospel Churches of Canada. There's about 150 churches across Canada like us, and we are glad to have the president with us this morning. Bill Allen is the new president, so just became the president of association last year. Bill's married to Michelle, has three children, and four and a half grandchildren, I'm told. And he'll probably tell you more about his family, but Bill and Michelle served with World Team. It's a mission organization for many years, from actually 1990 to 2018. And he was involved in various roles, beginning as a church planter in Peru, among the Napuruna Quechua people in the Peruvian Amazon region. They also served in the capital of the city of Lima, and in church planting and leadership development. And while in Lima, Bill was an adjunct professor of missiology and leadership at Lima Evangelical Seminary. And so Bill has much experience in the mission field, as well as directing the national organization of World Team, and then he stepped into the role as the new president of the AGC. So we're glad. Now, some of you may have been here in previous years where former president came, and his name was also Bill. So it's quite simple. We have a new president, but his name is Bill. And so we're glad to welcome Bill this morning. So come on up. Bill's going to speak with not just the sermon, but he also has talked about he's doing a seminar on disciple making after church, after in the afternoon, and we'll look forward to that as well.
Oh, thanks, Ryan. Good morning, everyone. Can you guys hear me? Okay. It's good to be here. I so much appreciate the opportunity to be here with you today. And visiting our AGC churches across Canada, for me, it's like going home, really, and visiting family members. As Brian mentioned, we have three daughters, but they all move far away. My oldest daughter lives just outside of Des Moines, Iowa. My second daughter is out near Lethbridge, Alberta. And my youngest one lives down near Sarnia, Ontario, about 2 hours from where we live. So whenever we travel to visit family, you always feel comfortable when you get to their house. That's the way I feel when I visit AGC churches. Thank you for being part of our association. It's interesting, when I come to Quebec, I always appreciate the diversity that we have here, especially in Montreal. We have the nations that come to our city here, and we have great opportunity to reach people with the gospel that we might not have opportunity, and you never know where that connection is going to lead to. I was joking with a friend of mine a couple years ago. I spoke at one of our Spanish churches here in Montreal. And he happened to say, so what are you up to this weekend? I said, I'm going to Montreal. I'm speaking in one of our churches. And he said, I didn't know you spoke French. I said, I don't. He said, are you going to an English-speaking church? And I said, no, I'm preaching in a Spanish church in Spanish. I said, yet the church is in an Arabic neighborhood in a French-speaking province. That sort of describes Canada, doesn't it? You have this mix of the world that has come to us. When I was in Peru, everybody was the same. I was the odd one out. When we were in the Amazon and we were in the village, it was easy to find my three kids when they were playing with all the other village kids. As one person pointed out to me, it's café con leche. There's mine. It's the little white one right in the middle of those all copper-colored kids. But when we come here and we see the diversity that God has brought to our city, it's just a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel and just give hope to those that are living in darkness. This morning, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 3. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. I'm going to read Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. You may have a different version. I'm reading from the ESV this morning. This is what the Word of God says. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word today. In worship and as we read your word, may you speak to us. May you guide and direct us and prepare us for this day and this week, Lord, that we might be living testimonies to those that don't know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've had the privilege of visiting 32 countries around the world. And in many countries in the world, to become a Christian immediately puts you at odds with your culture and with your family. You're seen as an outsider. In some cases, you're seen as a traitor to your family, a traitor to your religion, an outcast to your society, to your neighborhood. You've abandoned your family. You've embarrassed your family. You've shown disregard for the values of the community you grew up in. And it creates, at times, a difficulty. There's disgrace for your family. Wasn't it your son who left our church? Wasn't it your son who's now adopted that other religion? And there's often pressure to return home. Sometimes subtly. Sometimes it's hard pressure. Sometimes it's persecution, shunning, exile, even death in some countries for becoming a believer. Either way, your life has radically changed. And at times, this in itself brings anxiety. It brings uncertainty. Perhaps there's even a longing to return to what is normal, what feels right. And nothing has changed in 2,000 years. The early ethnic Jewish Christians, converts from Judaism, faced the same dilemma. There was the pull and the temptation to return to Judaism, to the law, to Moses. There was difficulty in following Jesus, not just from the Romans who occupied Israel, but from the Jewish people themselves, from their own people, there was a difficulty. It would be so much easier to return to the path of least resistance, wouldn't it? Like the children of Israel wandering in the desert thinking, we should go back to Egypt. Remember the food we had in Egypt? Remember, they forgot about the slavery and the oppression part, didn't they? When we're under pressure and when we face difficulty, the immediate circumstance clouded rational thinking. Who really wants to return to slavery in Egypt? Well, when you're wandering in the desert, wondering where your next meal is going to come from, and it's hot, and it's dirty, and it's dusty, you begin to think, hey, remember the food we had back in Egypt? Remember that we had a nice house, and we forgot about the slavery part. We forgot about the oppression and the difficulty. And often when we go through difficulties, or a difficult family situation, or a difficult work environment, there's a tendency to look for the path of least resistance. Sometimes we pray like this. Lord, I'm going through a difficulty. Help me learn the lesson so the difficulty will end. And sometimes the lesson is the difficulty. A Chinese pastor friend of mine said to me, a Chinese proverb that they often use, he said, in the Chinese culture, you don't want to stand out like a nail. I said, what do you mean like a nail? He said, nails get hammered down. You want to blend in. You want to just fit in with everybody else. And the writer of the book of Hebrews writes this letter to encourage these young Jewish believers, young in their faith, to press on, to be strong in their faith because of who Jesus is in comparison to many of the former things that they had followed after, that they had worshipped in the past. And that same truth is evident for us today. Press on. Hebrews is really a comparative letter showing the superiority of Jesus in comparison to the prophets, to angels, to Moses, to the law. His priesthood, his sacrifice, his covenant are better and able to do for us what all of these could not do. And for this reason, we should follow him and continue to follow him in the face of difficulty and challenges. And we are his heirs, participants in this covenant, and partakers of this glory. When we follow him. You know, we often make comparisons in life. And usually it's to self-justify some action. Well, I'm not as bad as fill in the blank. Or, you know, I may not be perfect, but I haven't done what they're doing over here. And we tend to self-justify an action or a lifestyle to escape a consequence. We often make comparisons. And Hebrews is a letter that encourages us to make this comparison. Not in and of ourselves, but Jesus as our standard. Regardless of our circumstance, the situations in life that we find ourselves in, we're encouraged to make Jesus the focus of all we do. The other challenge we face today as believers is this idea of inclusiveness, of including everybody, everything, and every thought. We're often criticized for being exclusive. You know the problem with Christians today? They're too narrow-minded. You often hear that? You know, there's a lot of religions. What makes you think yours is better than everybody else? What makes you think that you are better than everybody else? And we want to fit in. We want to be friends. We want to have friends. We want to be seen as normal. Let me tell you, you want to kill a conversation quick? Tell people you're a missionary or a pastor. Yeah, I've had that. I've been in airports and, you know, people get chatty and get friendly and they say, so what do you do? I said, well, I'm a missionary. Oh, my plane's late. I got to go. One guy got up and just left and went and sat on the other end of the lounge. It's a good thing I don't feel too bad about myself. I'd be really upset. I went in to get a haircut. We moved recently. So I'm driving around Brantford trying to find a place to get my haircut. And I saw this barbershop, Vince's Barbershop for Men. I thought, that sounds like a good place. I walked in. I'm thinking this old Italian guy, you know, been a barber all his life. I get in. There's two young blonde-haired girls all tatted up, all pierced up. And I said, you don't look like Vince. She said, no, Vince retired. We bought the business. I said, okay. She's cutting my hair. And then the question comes up, so what do you do? And I'm trying to couch. How do I explain it? So I explained to her in as simply the terminology as I could what I did. And she said, oh, what is that? And I said, oh, no, church. She didn't understand the word church. She said, I think my grandmother used to go to something like that when she was a little girl. This girl was not that old. She was probably her early 30s, and she had no idea what a church was. That's the environment we find ourselves in. And so the writer of Hebrews challenges us today to fight the temptation to return to the easy life of the past. To fight the temptation to do anything we can to fit in by considering Jesus. It's a phrase often used in this letter. And in Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6, we're encouraged to do three things. And the first thing we're encouraged to do that we see here in verses 1 and 2 is to consider Jesus. Look again what he says. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, it's plural, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Therefore, it's a call to look back. Therefore, what was said previously? And if you were to go back and study the book of Hebrews from the beginning, you would see in chapters 1 and 2 that we see this picture of Jesus, the Son of God, greater than the prophets, greater than angels. There's a warning not to neglect our salvation, to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. There's a picture of Jesus, our heavenly high priest. And because of this, therefore, holy brothers and sisters, those that share in a heavenly calling. And the passage begins by addressing these believers as brothers, as belonging to those who share in some aspect of holiness because of their identity in Christ. We share a heavenly calling. And it's a phrase often used in the book of Hebrews. He speaks of a heavenly gift in chapter 6, a heavenly sanctuary in chapter 8, heavenly things in chapter 9, the heavenly country in chapter 11. And all of these, the heavenly is contrasted with the earthly. In all of these, the heavenly is superior, the real compared to the shadow. What we have today, this fellowship, this community of believers, is just a preview of what eternity is going to be like. We have a shadow, a little bit of an understanding, a little bit of a taste. It's like going to a restaurant and getting a sample. It's not the full meal yet. It's just a sample. And we're anticipating later on. And to share in this heavenly calling highlights our identity in Christ as believers and our position as redeemed through the better sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And all of this is an introduction to this main thought in these verses. Because what was said already, because of who you are in Christ, consider Jesus. Whatever's going on in your life today, whatever struggle, whatever circumstance, whatever difficulty, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Consider Jesus. It's not an option of picking two or three things. It's not like going to a buffet and say, consider which dessert you want. The idea here to consider Jesus is to fix your attention on, to examine carefully, to focus our minds and our attention on him in spite of our circumstances. Why? Look what the word says. Because he is the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. This is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus is referred to as an apostle. Literally, a sent one. A messenger bringing the message of somebody else. And Jesus was God's emissary, sent from heaven to earth to bring the good news of the gospel to a fallen world. And he did this through his ministry as a high priest, presenting a perfect sacrifice that opened the way for you and I to be reconciled back to the Father. And he was faithful in doing that, in bringing this message. It's the pattern that we see repeated time after time in Scripture. We're going to talk about this a little bit later on this afternoon in our discipleship seminar, where in Luke chapter 6, Jesus spends an entire night in prayer. Then he called his disciples. He chose from them 12, whom he named apostles, and he sent them out. He didn't send them out in their own strength. He didn't send them out because of who they were. He sent them out with a message to share. And we've been given that same task. We've been sent out with the message of the good news, the hope that the gospel brings, the Great Commission. And in a way, we all serve as missionaries. I've often said that serving as a missionary isn't dependent upon where you go. I wasn't a missionary because I was in the middle of an Amazon village. I was a missionary from the day I got saved, as a 17-year-old teenager in Toronto. As I shared the gospel with my friends, as I lived out my faith, each one of us is called to take that message. Now, sometimes God will call you to another country. Sometimes God will call you to the end of the driveway to talk to your neighbor or across the fence in the backyard. The writer of Hebrews goes on to mention this comparison of Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, with Moses. In verse 2, he says, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And this was part of the pull back to Judaism for early believers. Well, consider Moses, the chief of all prophets. How can you deny that he would? No, Moses was a great man. He was a great prophet. He was a sent one himself. The great lawgiver, the one respected, revered by all of Israel. The one who received and transmitted the law of God. Yet Moses was never a high priest. His brother Aaron was the high priest. But Jesus is a perfect and better high priest. The one who represents us before the Father because of his actions on the cross that opened the way for you and I to approach the Father and be reconciled. And this is part of this idea of comparison. See, I always want to compare myself to somebody a little worse off because I look better. Don't we all do that? I remember when I was in college, I played on the college hockey team, and I grew up playing hockey for a certain hockey club that I probably shouldn't mention in this city because it's not the team from this city. But anyway, I love hockey. I often said that all the years improved, people would say, what did you miss about Canada? I said, I miss hockey. But I remember playing on the college team one year, and it was hard. Boy, you had to practice, you had to work out, you had to be in shape. And I was really busy in school, and the next year I decided I'm not going to play for the college team. I'm going to drop down and just play in the intramural league. And we had a lot of international students at our school. They all wanted to play hockey. Compared to people coming to Canada from countries that didn't have winter, I was a star. It was easy to compare myself to them and say, I'm a great hockey player. Why am I not playing in the NHL? When I compared myself to the level that I was playing the year before, I was a mediocre player. So I want to compare myself to the people over here because now I look like a better hockey player. We often do that in all areas of our life. But Hebrews is calling us to compare ourselves to Jesus, not to Moses, not to the law. to Jesus. And we see our need. We see where we fall short. If we were to compare the law, we could say in the law, there's the reminder of sin. In Jesus, we see the remover of sin. In the law, we see it repeated constantly. Yet Jesus sacrificed himself once. In the law, there was anticipation. In Jesus, there's fulfillment. The law was shadow. In Jesus, there's substance. In the law, there was the blood of animals. In Jesus, there was his own blood that he shed for us. And in the law, it was involuntary. With Jesus, it was voluntary. His sacrifice was purposeful. That was the reason he came. There was no other way for us to be reconciled and restored to our Heavenly Father. Peter says in Matthew 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He recognized who Jesus was. Paul says in Romans 10, that verse we often use in our personal evangelism, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." In his role as apostle and high priest, Jesus was faithful, both to the one who sent him and to the task that was given to him. And because Jesus was faithful, both as an apostle and a high priest, and he was faithful to the one who appointed him, he will be faithful to you and I. When you and I face times of difficulty, when you and I go through times of discouragement, when there's a pull back to the old life, it would be so much easier. Consider Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him, not the circumstances of your life. It's the first step to overcoming whatever difficulty you find yourself in. As a young believer, there was a real pull for me to return back to my old life. It was so radically different to have to get up Sunday morning and go to church. And all my friends were like, "What are you doing? You're going to church? You're not one of those Jesus freaks, those Bible thumpers." I have a cousin who still calls me a Bible thumper. I've never thumped a Bible in my life. It would be so much easier just to say, no, that was just I'm just coming back to everybody else, you know, just normal. But I have to keep my eyes fixed upon Jesus. That's the first step. Consider Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. Intently examine who he is and what he's done for you. We move on. And I love the way this passage just lays out naturally these steps. In verses 3 and 4, the writer of Hebrews continues this comparison of Jesus and Moses that he introduces at the end of verse 2. And here we see this idea of celebrate Jesus. Look at what verses 3 and 4 say. "For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." So how do we celebrate Jesus in these verses? We celebrate the fact that we are not tied to the law, which we are unable to keep. We celebrate or we rejoice that our salvation, our standing before God, is not dependent upon what I do. It's dependent upon what Christ did. And in that I can have confidence. I think one of the saddest things that I often hear from people who follow other religions is the idea of uncertainty. They have no hope. They're not sure. They don't know how their standing is before God. They don't know if they're going to move on to heaven or paradise or glory. Yet we can know. We can have this assurance and we celebrate that. You know, there's many ways we can return to the law. Often it happens, and as I look at different Christians and different churches around the world that I've had experience with, I see at times we come to Christ, but then suddenly our faith moves subtly from resting secure in what Christ did to church performance. It becomes, what do I do? Where do I serve? Maybe it's how much I give or where I'm involved with. And our focus moves from celebration to performance. I'm a good Christian because of the way I dress, or the size of my Bible, or that I'm here every time the church doors are open. and my standing before God, I begin to think that He's more pleased with what I do than with who I am. And this is a difficulty for many who come to Christ from a works-based religion where pleasing God is important. I often had people say to me in South America, especially coming from a Catholic background, what else do I need to do? I said, you need to accept Jesus. Okay, now what? Now what do I need to do? Because everything was based on pleasing God through what I do, through what I do. And I would often say, it has nothing to do with what you do. It's with what Christ did, the finished act once and for all. And we can rest in that. We can have security in that. We can have faith that He will help us. And when we begin to think or act in that manner, the temptation to return to our old life comes to the surface. You know, have you ever felt, I'm not sure if I'm saved? You know, I just had a bad week. I blew my temper again. Can I really be saved? And our spiritual enemy starts whispering in our ear, doubt, discouragement. And at that moment, the writer of Hebrews calls us back. Consider Jesus. Celebrate Jesus. Get back into the Word. I may not feel saved today, but the Bible assures me I am. I may not feel like I deserve what I have, but the Bible tells me Christ died for each of us. He says in verses 3 and 4 again, for Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more glory than the house itself. And then parenthesis, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Moses was highly respected, and rightly so. But Jesus is worthy of more honor and more glory. Moses was not the inventor of the law. He was merely the one who was entrusted with the law. And Paul, that great theologian, shows us that through the law we're unable to be saved. Let me read a portion of Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. You know, the problem with the Galatian churches was this idea of returning to the law, mixing the law and grace. Well, we're saved by Christ, but then we have to do some things according to the law to maintain our salvation. And Paul writes this letter to correct this error. And he says in chapter 3, verses 23 to 26, now before faith came, that is, before Christ came and sacrificed on the cross, we were held captive or guilty under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, we are all sons and daughters of God through faith. We celebrate Jesus that while we are under the law, unable to do anything to pay our penalty, Christ is our high priest, paid that perfect sacrifice that removes the wrath of God and enables us to be restored to the Father, redeemed. If we were to study through Hebrews, get to chapter 10, verse 1. He says, for since the law was but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. The more we try to please God through our actions, the more lost we are. And for this reason, Jesus is worthy more glory than Moses, the law, and the sacrifices. Moses gave us the law. The law revealed our sin and our inability to justify ourselves. But Jesus fulfilled the law. He opened that door of reconciliation back to God the Father. The analogy of a house and a builder rightly states that the builder of the house has more honor than the building itself or the house itself. And verse 4 is seen in parenthesis as a way to highlight and reinforce what was just said. God is the creator of all things. Jesus is God. God is the creator of all things. And in this we celebrate Jesus. We rejoice in His perfect, complete sacrifice on the cross that drew us back to the Father. So when you're discouraged, when you're facing a difficulty, consider Jesus. Examine Him. Fix your eyes upon Him. And celebrate Jesus. Celebrate the freedom we have that we're no longer under law. Celebrate that we are no longer in and of ourselves, the one who tries and is able to please God, because we can never please God through what we do. But in Christ, we celebrate Jesus because he was a faithful apostle and high priest. He brought a more perfect sacrifice, a complete sacrifice, that freed us from the penalty of the law and allowed us to be restored to our Heavenly Father. You know, we could end right there. That would be a great message, wouldn't it? That's a very encouraging message. Consider Jesus. That's the intellectual part. Examine the Word. Celebrate Jesus. That's the emotional response. How would you feel if you won the lottery? How would you feel if you won a new car? You would intellectually say, well, I've got a ticket here. It says the winner is number 456. And I look at, I've got number 456. Then you celebrate. That's what we have here. But we can't end quite yet. We have to look at verses 5 and 6. Because here we're encouraged to count on Jesus. Let me read these verses. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, the gospel. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. There are two things that the author calls our attention to in these two verses. There's a comparison and there's a condition. The writer moves to a very specific comparison between Moses and Jesus. He already alluded to the superiority of Jesus in terms of his office. He was a faithful apostle and high priest. And now he makes this comparison between Moses the servant and Jesus the son. Moses was faithful in his ministry. To this there's no doubt. But the question in hand is not about faithfulness. Moses served in God's house. Small little word. In God's house. As a servant. He testified to the things that would be spoken later. The gospel. See, the law in and of itself had a shadow of the gospel. The things that were to come. If you give me the law and I can't fulfill the law, what was the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law was to show me my need of Christ. And when the gospel came, it was revealed. It's interesting to note that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 5, the word servant here is not the common word for servant, doulos, or bondservant, that we find in the rest of the New Testament. The word here for servant is a word in Greek, therapon. It's the only time we find this word in the New Testament, and it's applied to Moses. It can be translated loosely, personal service freely rendered, without obligation. It's a more tender word than doulos, and doesn't have the overtone of a servility or a slavery. A bondservant was a slave who was set free, but because of love for his master, voluntarily remained a slave to his master. Therapon was a personal attendant. Because of friendship, because of love, I remain your attendant. But even as a beloved servant, a personal attendant, he cannot share in the status of a son, of an heir. What he did was testify to the things that would be spoken later, the gospel. And when it comes right down to it, we cannot count on a servant, as faithful as that servant was, we count on the heir, the son, the one who would inherit everything from the Father. This isn't to criticize Moses, but rather the author of Hebrews highlights that the one who we need to put our trust in is not the servant, but the heir, the son, Jesus. John the Baptist recognized this. When seeing Jesus, he recognized who he was. And he says in John chapter 3 in verses 29 and 30, therefore this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. As Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant with a specific task, Jesus was and is faithful over God's house as a son. The contrast here is clear and remarkable. Both were faithful. One was a servant and one is the son. And we put our trust and we celebrate and we count on the son, the heir. Hebrews 3, 1 to 6 demonstrates clearly why we should consider Jesus. That's the intellectual part. It encouraged us to celebrate Jesus, That's the emotional side. But it challenges us to count on Jesus. And before we end, we have to note this little word in verse 6, if. Just two letters in English. If. It's just a small word. But this is where the rubber meets the road. And we are his house, if. God's house can be taken here as representative of the whole of believers that comprise the church universal. Those who have experienced a born-again, transformational encounter with the living Christ, who have placed their faith in him, and that his sacrifice on the cross enable us to be adopted back into God's family. If indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our house and our hope. And this conditional sentence is important. Hebrews uses it 23 times. This conditional sentence, if. But we see it throughout Scripture. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you." Romans 8, 17 says, "And if children of God, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." Colossians 1, verses 21 to 23 says, "And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." And 1 John 2, verse 3 says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments." The writer of Hebrews makes it clear in verse 6 that only those who hold fast this confidence or this trust in Christ are part of his house. And we can have the confidence that as we consider Jesus, we can celebrate Jesus. And then we can count on Jesus. Regardless of what's going on in your life today, regardless of the circumstances and the difficulty or the challenges you face, you can count on Jesus. And this is not just to comfort us. It's the same encouragement we take to others. Let me finish reading the passage from Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, the writer of Hebrews, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's the encouragement we have. We can take that same encouragement that we received and use it to encourage others within the body, to bring hope to those that are not yet part of our family. And that's the message of the gospel, isn't it? Someone once said, "The real message of the gospel is one beggar sharing with another beggar where he found food. It's not about me. It's not about who I am. It's about what Jesus did in my life." One of the things, the man that led me to the Lord, that discipled me, he was really big on sharing your testimony. Not preaching at people, sharing your testimony. And one of the things he taught us as he discipled us, you share your testimony by talking about what Christ did for you. Not what Christ can do for somebody else. Share what Christ did for you and let that speak to other people. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to consider Jesus, celebrate Jesus, and count on Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that in and of ourselves, we can do nothing to change our standing before you. Not religion, not works, not the law. Yet in Jesus, we have entrance into fellowship and community with you, into relationship with you. And I pray that today, whatever we are facing in our lives, the difficulties, the challenges, the temptations to return to the old life, you may help us consider Jesus. Help us fix our eyes upon you, that we might celebrate what you did for us, and that we might count on you in our time of need, knowing that you are our faithful high priest, and that you stand before the Father making intercession for us. And we anticipate that day when we join you and all of your house for eternity around the throne. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.